I'm going to ask you, we're going to finish Zechariah today, but we're going to start in the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, book of Acts, we'll get to Zechariah. I just want to say a word about some folks that we're going to have prayer, and then we'll get started. You may have heard that that Joyce Livingston was... her and LaDonna were in the Walmart parking lot, and she fell. That's all I really know right now, but she broke her hip, and she had to have surgery, and it was yesterday, and everything went well, but she's in the hospital, so if you'd pray for Joyce, remember these falls are bad. So just reminding all the senior adults, all of us, you know, falling down, right? So... yeah, they're tough. So everybody, try to stay upright. That would be my advice on the thing. Try to stay upright. Ursel Klein is in the hospital, back in the hospital, and he's in Covenant. They've got him on a ventilator. They're trying the last few days to get him off of it. And as of this morning, last report I had, he wasn't able to get off of it. So they are trying every day to get him off of it. They didn't think it'd be last too long, but he needed that for a little while. I stepped up there on trying to see him. I think it was Friday night, and I got there during a shift change, and they wouldn't let me in where he's at. And so but Brother Preston, I think, was there, or at least got a hold of him yesterday morning, I think, was there and got in. And so that's the situation. And then he sent another note this morning. So I think that's the situation. And then many of you know Brother Sasser, John Sasser, missionary to Israel. When we took our tour to Israel, he led our tour, has a couple of times. And you know his wife, Dixie, she passed away a couple days ago, 51 years old. So five boys and some of them married, but I mean, it was heartbreaking to hear that news. And so if you'd keep Brother Sasser and the Sasser family in your prayers at this time. In fact, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our lesson. Father, we are thankful for everybody that's here today. We're thankful for all the blessings that you've given us. We're thankful, Lord, for this class and this church. And we just pray, Lord, as we open your word here today, that you would help us to learn and grow from your knowledge here. And Lord, we do have many requests. We pray for all of our church prayer requests, and some we haven't mentioned, Lord, but some in this class. We pray for Joyce, and we pray for her healing, and we pray, Lord, that she wouldn't lose any mobility and that she wouldn't have much pain and that she could get home soon. We pray for LaDonna as she looks after her. We pray for Ursel as well. Lord, we specifically pray that he could get off the ventilator today. We pray, Lord, that you just help him to then make progress and that he could be back with Joyce. We pray that you be with Joyce and the family that are here, and that as they stand by his side as well, and all those that are treating him. And then, Lord, we do pray for Brother John Sasser and the family and the boys and all the family members there at this time. And we just pray that that you would comfort them. Lord, we pray that your grace would be sufficient and that you would be with them, Lord, today and in the coming days, Lord, which we know you will. And we pray that you'd be close to them at this time. Once again, Lord, we pray for our service here. We pray for this lesson. Pray that you'd bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Brother Sasser may still be, he may not now, but as of yesterday, he may still be in Israel. He was going over there. He had, I think Cody went with him, and they were, they have, in this time of chaos over there, they were taking the opportunity to minister to some of the soldiers, and they were bringing them certain things, and I don't know what all, but like a care package and they had provided, and that gives them an opportunity to talk with those soldiers. And so they had just gotten over there when this happened. So I know he's trying to arrange to get back, but I'm not 100% sure he's back yet. So keep him in your prayers, if you would. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to just be here for two or three, a few verses, and then we'll move over to another spot, and then we'll get in our text in Zechariah. I just wanted to break in here in the book of Acts because we're in the portion of Zechariah, in the last chapter, in the last few verses, where it talks about the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, we talked about last week, we talked about all of the difficult stuff, the time of judgment, which the day of the Lord in the Bible pretty detailed description of the destruction at that moment when Jesus comes back in judgment, takes care of that judgment, and then the second part, of course, is he sets up his kingdom. There's a lot in the Bible said about the kingdom, and we finished, but in Zechariah, we finished the verse that discussed the judgment, and this week we're going to finish those verses out and finish the book, and it talks about the Lord setting up his kingdom, so we're going to talk about that. Zechariah is an interesting book, it kind of fills in some gaps, not gaps, but some places that are described in other places of the Word of God, and I just we'll get to some of those also as we speak today. But Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to break into it. Let's just start with chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus. So this is Luke writing to a fellow named Theophilus. And he had written the book of Luke. Now he's going to write the book of Acts. So that's what he's saying, the former treaties. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passions by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, what he's saying here, and there's a lot here, so I'm going to just really comment on the portion that we're talking about today with Zechariah, the kingdom of God. And it's interesting, as after Jesus' resurrection, that he spent time with the disciples talking about what? It tells us here, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I have wondered a little bit sometimes, before Christ's crucifixion, especially. Now, all through Christ's ministry, he was teaching. The Gospels and so forth are full of Jesus' teaching. But before the crucifixion and resurrection, there's a lot that's recorded of things that Jesus told his disciples about. And there's some long, very interesting and deep and wonderful things that Jesus gave, information that he gave them. However, when he arose, what the book of Acts says here, what Luke wrote is, yes, he showed himself. There were many infallible proofs about Christ and being there, and he showed himself to a lot of people, but he spoke to them about what? The things of the kingdom of God, things that are coming. He did not speak to them of all that stuff that had happened. He did a little bit. We know some other passages. He restored Peter and did some things. But comparatively speaking, there's a lot more that Jesus gave right before his crucifixion than after. I mean, he spoke here for 40 days about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, about his kingdom, and there's nothing really recorded about that afterward. He spoke about it before, and those things are recorded. But I'm just curious here, why we don't have a little bit more. And the disciples are going to ask a question here kind of along the same lines. So let's keep going. Being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I won't teach on this, but just to say this, so there's clear, at this moment in time, at that very second, it was not the way God did things with regard to the Holy Ghost coming down and indwelling someone the moment they believed, like it is today. from the time here, not here, but just a little bit later in the book of Acts when the Holy Ghost did come upon them, when someone gets saved, they were, and that's the reason the Lord said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What it meant, what he's trying to say is, from that moment on, when somebody believes, several things happen. You are cleansed from sin, right? We have a relationship with the Father, which we could not have beforehand, and we are indwelled by the Holy Ghost, which guides us and teaches us and comforts us and from then on. That was not the case at this very moment and not the case beforehand. But not to say that the Holy Spirit was not active previously, because you can read many places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was active, and once, sometimes the Holy Spirit would, you might say, come upon somebody. So that was, so it's not like the Holy Spirit wasn't active, but it was a little bit different time. I just point that out. So nowadays, when somebody's saved, then the Holy Spirit indwells them. And that happened after Jesus ascended. Jesus had said in one place, it can't really happen until I go, because that was the plan of the Father. So that's one of the reasons that he went up. Okay, so they asked, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And so they ask. I mean, the disciples, and it's good to me to see that the disciples are asking spiritual questions right here. And because we're at this time now, we're after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, we're just about at the ascension here, and they're asking spiritual questions, aren't they? They did that as spiritual questions from time to time earlier, but they might also ask, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Who gets to sit by you, Lord, in your kingdom? They did some of that as well. And yet here they're asking about the kingdom. They want to know. And they want to know specifically about the timing. Is it going to be at this time that you set up the kingdom again to Israel? Well, Jesus told them it's not for you to know these things. And remember that, because I'm going to turn over to 1 Thessalonians in a second and show you something. But he says this, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father hath put in his own power. Then he ascends up to heaven. They're standing there, watching him, the Bible says. And then an angel comes to them, verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem, from where the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I point that out because last week we were on that verse where Jesus will go to the Mount of Olives fairly soon after he returns. And we talked about, remember, it is going to split. And Zechariah, he gives us all that information there. And we talked about that last week. So he left from there, and he's going to come back there as well. And the angel, of course, describes that. And now let's turn. So Jesus said to his own disciples, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, didn't he? It is not. They want to know about the kingdom. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Of course, written a few years later. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, was not present at that moment that we just read in Acts, was not even saved at that time, got saved later, wrote several books of the Bible. This one's written several years later. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that's quite a contrast, isn't it? Jesus had just told his disciples, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or seasons. We get to 1 Thessalonians 5 and Paul says, I don't even have to write about it because you know about it. You know perfectly about it. And so we got a little bit of a contrast here as we go. And the reason is, I'll just give you the punchline, then we'll go into it just for a second before we go back over, is, there were some things that was going to happen with regard to the church that was not really known to the old, what I would call the Old Testament saints. Not really known. You know, Daniel also asked many questions and revealed many things prophetically. And even Daniel, even though it's alluded to in Daniel 9, especially toward the end there, the church age was not something that God revealed to the Old Testament prophets. The disciples that Jesus, though, was speaking to were the early disciples that started the early church. But it wasn't until Paul's day when God took Paul back to, I believe when he got up to the third heaven, he'd gone to Mount Sinai and he was there and Paul took him for a graduate course, up to the third heaven and told him a lot of things. And he came down and Paul wrote them for us. Why? Because he wanted us, the church, to know the Lord's bride. He wanted the church to know what was going to happen. And Paul had just explained in the verses previous. I'll just read chapter 4, verse 16. I'm still in 1 Thessalonians. Let me start at verse 15. For we say, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. A lot of times you hear these verses at a funeral because people want to comfort one another with these words. But even folks, this is not necessarily a verses to be buried by. These are verses to live by. These are verses to comfort yourself all the time by. And this just describes the rapture of the church here. And Paul had just gone over that. And then now he gets to, when he says the day of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 2, he's speaking there with regard to the second coming. Let me read that, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We're going to be raptured, chapter 4, read the verses there. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to come back with the Lord toward the end of the 70th week or the tribulation period. People say you can calculate and see when the Lord will come back, but you cannot because it is never said that he's going to come back on the last day of the tribulation, which is most of the time talk. He's going to come back toward the end there, sometime after the middle, and the whole time of Armageddon is in fact a several day thing and kind of a campaign and maybe longer than a lot of people realize. We will come back with him and he is going to come back as a thief in the night, isn't he? Now, I'm going to read some verses here. I want you to watch the pronouns when it says they and when it says we. Okay, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's exactly what we talked about last week, some of that stuff we talked about last week with regard to in Zechariah. What does it say there? They're going to think they're in peace and safety. Some will believe that. And then remember we read about sudden destruction last week, Zechariah 14, how that people would would basically stand there and just melt. We talked all about what you can go back and listen to it. I won't repeat it all again. You can go back and read that in those verses. Sudden destruction, he says. That's the they's, right? They shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, who's that? That's us, isn't it? Brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake ye as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken, drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath, I love this verse, hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. So Paul gave the church information that God had given him about these things and these details, because it was time for us to know it. Now, God never said, though, and anybody who writes that they do and they have a certain date, calculate the years, I think it's going to happen this year. God never gave us any of that we know of. It might be in here somewhere, but we don't know it. What he says is, he's going to come like a thief in the night. That's what he says. And so we don't try to set dates. We understand the season, and we believe we're in the last days because of what we read in the Word of God and looking around us, but we do not certainly know the dates. Now, so we talked about then, as we get to Zechariah, we're going to get to then the Lord setting up his kingdom. And I really could read these. We're going to go to Ezekiel now, verse 46, chapter 46. So if you turn over there, Ezekiel 46. Ezekiel 46. Now I want us to think about the Lord setting up his kingdom. And really, it might be better to read the verses in Zechariah and then go to Ezekiel and then back to Zechariah. But just for convenience sake and time's sake, I'm going to go to Ezekiel first. So I want you to think about now the Lord setting up his kingdom. And what we're going to read about in the book of Zechariah is every nation is to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles at a certain time. We're going to read that in just a moment. At the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to show up. Every nation is to be represented. And I'm just going to read some verses about this time of worshiping the Lord and some things that referred to last week that tie us in back to Zechariah. The first one you might want to know is, when we get there, is it going to be one of those things where, there's a million people, there's 10 million people, and you're really at the back of the thing, and you got to kind of squint and see, I think I saw him up there. Is it going to be something like that, or is it going to be something different? It's something here that the Lord has got some things in the Word of God to let us know that our worship at that time is going, even though we'll be in our glorified bodies, and I'm going to talk about who all will do this. I'll get there in a minute. But this is going to be something that is personal. Look at chapter 46, verse 9, a little bit of an embedded verse here that you can skip over pretty fast. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, that's plural, so not just the Feast of Trumpets, which as Zechariah talks about, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. Now I could talk about the chapter 40, verse 48, all the way through chapter 48 in the book of Ezekiel describes the millennial temple and the millennial worship. And I'm just picking out a verse or two here just show you when people in the millennial reign get there, it's going to be inside that temple that you go in. And he you say, that is a strange verse that he points out that if you go in from the south, you got to leave. You go in from the south, you got to leave from the north. And if you come in from the north, you got to leave from the south. Why would he put that? He's trying to tell you that it's not going to be something where you just kind of just can barely see the Lord up there. No, you're going to go inside the temple. It is going to be organized, and you will, the flow of people will be organized as you come, as will be commanded to do and worship the Lord at these solemn feasts. Next week, I'm going to talk about some of those feasts because because we're in the kind of the Christmas season. And these feasts are God's holy days or God's holidays. And so we're going to talk about that since we're kind of in the holiday season and since we're here in our text as we're going through there. I'm going to not point out a lot of things about the specific feast today, but we'll do that next week. Look at chapter 47 in Ezekiel. Chapter 47. Remember last week I talked about, and I talked about it because it was in our text, how healing waters were going to go out from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea. And I talked about the Dead Sea being just so full of salt and minerals that it's just kind of a thick, I wouldn't say goo, but it is a thick water. And when you get in, which I got in, it's just the buoyancy of that is just it just raises you to the top, and I wanted to show you a little more about this water. So the Zechariah said it's going to start at Jerusalem, and it's the healing waters will go forth from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea and then to the Mediterranean Sea. And I just wanted to show you about that here in Ezekiel as well. So we're at the temple, chapter 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house. Behold, the waters issued out. So there's those waters from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. I have some, when we went over Ezekiel a long time ago, but I have some maps drawn by, I think, an architect and I showed you on the slides that he had really done a good job of depicting this. Sometimes when you read through, it's hard to conceptualize everything. But these waters are going to come out from the altar there. Verse 2, then brought me out of the way of the gate northward and led me about the way without into the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So here they go. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankle. So he starts measuring. Ezekiel, there's a lot of measurements. And he goes out there just something about, let's just say a little bit less than a quarter mile in round numbers. And so we can visualize it. And that water is up to his ankles, about a quarter mile away from the altars. Verse 4, and again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. So he goes out another quarter mile, and the water's up to his knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. He goes 3/4 of a mile now, and it's almost to his waist. Afterward, verse 5, he measured 1,000. It was a river, and I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. So he goes out. Now we're out there, and he said, now we've got the thing going. I mean, that's the healing waters that are going out. It's so deep he couldn't even swim across. I've got to keep going here. I'm running out of time. Verse 8, then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country, go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. So what's the healing waters that we talked about last week? Now, if you like, I don't have time for this. I'm going to take 15 seconds. If you like to fish, Robert, some of you, there's a little good news here in verse 10. And it came to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it. He's talking about upon the edges there, if you look at the previous verse. From Engedi even to in Eglium, and there shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. People are going to stand from those two towns, both sides of the bank fishing. Place for your nets and everything, lots of fish. So I'm just giving you a little bit of a hint here, fishermen. Lots of fish going to be there. And so you might want to, look in the rapture. You might want to bring your net. Okay. I'm trying to bring my Bible. I keep it close to me because I got some places marked I want to talk to the Lord about, asking some things about. But I hadn't thought about that later. We might want to bring our pole too. I don't know. That's what, now I've got to keep, I do have to keep moving here. So let's go on over to Zechariah. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. And verse 16, Zechariah 14, 16. So now we're in the setting up the kingdom here. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. Who's left at this time? Who's left? That's what it says here. They had come up to the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about that. All of the destruction, the three plagues, three things that he talked about in 12, 13 and 14, talked about last week. All that happened. It's my opinion, not everybody agrees with this, but only saved people are left at this moment. The millennial reign will start out with everybody being saved. Now we'll be there in our glorified bodies, but who's left are the tribulation saints, right? The Jews that made it through and the remnant that is now called Israel that made it through and believed in Christ that we talked about in those earlier chapters, the remnant and the Gentiles that also believed Christ and made it through. So we're dealing with people in their physical bodies who made it through the tribulation period. There'll be millions of people there, by the way. We know there's going to be something like if the population is like it is today. There'll be, 5 or 6 million and probably more Jews. And I don't know, probably a lot more than that Gentiles. So there are going to be people there. We'll be there in our glorified bodies. And it says everybody from all nations are supposed to go to Jerusalem from year to year to worship the Lord. On the Feast of Tabernacles, at least. Verse 17 is an interesting verse. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. I mentioned last week, I asked you to read the rest of this and said, I said, there's going to be something strange in there. And to me, it is very strange. I mean, if I get the shot of going up to the temple and see Jesus Christ, I'm going, aren't you? I mean, he's asking us to. And there's going to be some that don't want to go. He talked about it here. By the way, just an interesting sidelight to say in these verses, he mentions here by families. The nations, and in there, the families, all the families of the earth. The word families is used quite a bit in the Old Testament, and you see it. If you look that up, though, because we're in the kingdom here. We're in the kingdom of the Lord. If you look that up, that word means relatives. You will live among your relatives in that reign. That's the reason he said the families in that nation. And all the nations are supposed to come. I personally don't, some other verses I could put with it, but I do not think everybody in the whole world is going to show up on a certain day. But I think every nation is to be represented. And I think from time to time, everybody will go up. I don't know exactly how it's going to work. That's my opinion. But, this is a 1,000-year reign. And we had the disaster of 9/11. And what happened the Sunday after 9/11? Church was full. Second Sunday after 9/11. Church is full. For 3 or 4 Sundays, church was full, wasn't it? Not just our church. All the churches around the land were full, weren't they? But after a few months, what happened? We're back to the same, aren't we? Yeah. I think here, it's my opinion, the first generation, full generation that knows exactly what happened, they're going to come every time. I think maybe the second generation, maybe the third. But now there's people being born here, see. There's people in their physical bodies that made it through the tribulation that are having children. Glorified bodies, we will not, but they will. And I'm not going to get to it today, but I'm going to show you. We're going to be kings and priests serving the Lord. And one of our jobs is going to be to tell these folks that are being born about the Lord. And they have to make the decision to accept him or not, just like you and I did. And some of them will not. They may all say they do, but some of them will not. And the Lord's saying, if they don't show up, their nation's not going to have any reign. That's what the Lord's saying. He's trying to tell them, there's rules. God's going to rule the millennial kingdom in love and peace like we've never understood it, but also with a rod of iron. What he says goes. If you don't do it, there's going to be consequences. He wants to see his children. If the nation decides we're not coming, they'll get no rain. And then he says this in verse 18, if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that shall have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that shall not come up to keep the feast of the tabernacle. Some people think he's just using Egypt for an example, but I do not. I think it's more than that. I think, so I ask you to read that and think about it. So you might get it in your mind. See if you got the question right. Why did he single out Egypt here? What I believe is the general punishment. If Venezuela doesn't come up, I don't know if it'll even be called that or if it'll have the same boundaries. Probably not either. But let's say that. If they choose not to come up, they're not going to have any rain. I can just see, can't you, the Egyptians say, big deal. We don't have any rain anyway. It never, except for that little piece just on the north side by the Mediterranean, Egypt doesn't have any. They depend on their water from the Nile River, don't they? They don't. Big deal, Lord, might say. Well, we don't have any rain. Well, the Lord says, I tell you, the Lord's always a step ahead of us, isn't he? Many more steps than one. The Lord says, hey, Egypt, I hear you saying that. If you don't come, I've got a special plague just for you. That's what he said there. Well, the Lord knows what's in a man's heart. Don't he? The Lord knows everything we can contrive. And he said, you don't come up. You or any other nation doesn't come up. But Egypt, I'm looking at you because I know how you are. And I know you think you don't need rain because you got the Nile River. You don't come up. I've got a special task just for you. I'm going to just read the last couple, the verse 20, and then I'm going to stop there. I'm going to finish it, say some more next week, and then I'm going to get into the Feast of Tabernacles. But just to know, verse 20, and end on a good note, in that day there shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and to the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There'll be nothing there except holiness of the Lord. That's not, there will not be any, all that's going on right now and all the things you hear, it's going to be a different deal, isn't it? It's going to be holiness to the Lord. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask John to cut off the live stream, and then we'll talk about...